Now, those of you who have been here before know that I think that laughter is holy and healing, and so we're going to start with something funny today. I heard about this farmer who took his adult son camping, and this farmer was so proud of his son. His son was extremely educated, had multiple PhDs in meteorology and theology and astronomy, very, very educated man. So they go out and they pitch their tent, and in the middle of the night, the farmer wakes his son up. And he looks up at the stars and he says, "Son, tell me what you see." And the son says, "Well, meteorologically, I see that it's going to be a clear morning, that the sun is going to shine bright and the wind is going to be cool. Theologically, I see that God has created a vast universe and cloaked it in majesty. Astrologically, I see that planet Earth is possibly one of millions of other planets." And the farmer says, "Well, that's interesting because I see that someone stole our tent." May these words be to God's glory. The other thing that I want to say before I get started is that in this church, we tend not to gender God too much because we think that God is too big for one binary gender. And so I switch between male and female pronouns during my sermons, just so that you're ready and aware. In the past week or so, two different people have told me they wish God would just show up and tell them what to do. Do you ever feel that way, that you wish God would just like come to your house and be like, "All right, here's what you need to do. Thank you. I'll see you later." I think one expressed a wish to have God sit on her bed and patiently explain what needed to happen. I like that image. God is compassionate but firm mom, patting your knee and saying, "Honey, I know you don't want to hear this, but you got to forgive your grandma for what she said." Or, "You're far too hard on yourself. It's messing up your relationships." And then, here would be the best part. God would tell us exactly what to do to fix it. I've never attended a Catholic church myself, but perhaps that's part of the appeal of confession. When you're done, the priest tells you to say, as my favorite comedian puts it, 5 Hail Marys and 2 Hello Dollies, and you're done. You're fixed. Now, in the Bible, God seems to talk, like with a voice in the native language of the listeners, to people a lot. And to tell them exactly what to do. There's the plagues and there's voices from heaven, right? There are prophetic dreams and wacky occurrences with the ocean. In today's Hebrew Bible reading, God tells Moses to meet him somewhere and then gives him rules to write down. It's hard not to wish for that kind of clarity today. Today, it can sometimes feel almost as though there are no hard and fast rules. Well, there are, of course. Killing is wrong. Hurting people is wrong. But sometimes it seems like with each passing day that there's more information and less certainty. For some, killing is wrong unless the person is deemed to deserve it, like convicted felons or enemy combatants. Theft is wrong unless you're trying to feed your family, like Robin Hood. This week, a video surfaced online in which a white man, saying that he was an off-duty police officer, pulled a gun on a group of Chicano middle schoolers. Authority figures should always be obeyed, right? The U.S. depends on law enforcement to keep the peace, and they do an excellent job. But if an adult man is restraining a child and then pulls a firearm, who is at fault? Is it the kid or the adult? It's times like that we wish a hedge would burst into flame, thunder, "Hey, hey you, let go of the kid. Kid, quit walking on this guy's lawn from now on. Knock it off, both of you." And then self-extinguish. At least then we would know for sure how to interpret things. Today's gospel reading tells us the story of another instance in which God speaks in audible words twice to her followers. Once in the voice from the sky medium that we're familiar with from the rest of the Bible, and again through God's son, Jesus. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a mountain with him in a repeat of the events at Mount Sinai, the ones we heard about in the Hebrew Bible today. Now, this is significant because it's establishing Jesus' legitimacy as a prophet called by God. He's not just some guy, but the latest in the line of men sent by God to lead Israel. This point is driven home even further when Moses and Elijah appear and speak with Jesus as though they're friends. Now, Peter, who is traditionally considered the faith ancestor of the popes and the rock on which Jesus built his kingdom, does what we all do when faced with something mind-blowingly wonderful. He attempts to enshrine it. He essentially offers to make structures around the miracle that's unfolding before him and the other disciples so as to make it permanent. He says, it is good for us to be here. It is good to be someplace where we know God is with us and we can be sure that the prophet who's speaking in God's name is indeed a prophet and not a crazy man, because the giants of the faith are right there with him. It's good to be sure, and it's good to know where to find that surety. Now, personally, I completely understand Peter's reaction. Like most people, I treasure the times in my life when I felt God nearest, and I want to preserve them as much as possible. I spent one summer in college working on a dude ranch in Colorado, and sometimes I would walk into the woods alone because, and this was so weird to me because at the time I wasn't even sure I believed in God. When I was alone on a mountain, looking out at the sunset or watching hawks wheel through the sky, I felt as though God was breathing all around me. The birch trees, the sagebrush, even the mud and the rocks, they all felt like they were humming with the Holy Spirit. It was the strangest thing. And now, when I'm feeling sad, I look at the ranch on Google Maps. Or I go to the website and look at pictures of those mountains and remember what it felt like. It's been 15 years since I worked there, but I dreamed about the ranch this past week. What I find interesting about the story of the Transfiguration this week is that the disciples don't freak out about any of the strange things that are happening right up until God speaks. They aren't scared of essentially the ghosts of Moses and Elijah, which appear before them, nor are they weirded out by the Transfiguration where Jesus' face glows and his clothes turn white. No, what causes them to throw themselves to the ground in fear? It's the voice of God. It's the blessing given to Jesus from on high, the actual voice of the Creator that's just finally too much for them. They can't take it. Human representations of the holy, a glowing friend, some long-dead figures, all of which amounts to a bunch of guys standing on a hill, no problem. Let's build them some houses so they can stay here. Actual voice of the holy? Nope, too scary. Maybe this is why God doesn't seem to speak in English directly to us anymore. Perhaps he does to you, but he doesn't to me, and I often wish he would. But then again, what would I do if I heard a voice from the sky? I mean, really. What if when I was up on the mountaintop in Granby, Colorado, I had heard words telling me to do something? I'm pretty sure I'd be terrified. I mean, can you imagine? You're standing in a forest alone and then you hear someone talking? That's a horror movie. That's not a divine revelation. I would also think that I was crazy, and I certainly wouldn't tell anyone about it. I would spend the rest of my life, most likely, hoping it never happened again, because if it did, I would have to go get help. Again, now this is me we're talking about. Maybe you react differently if you hear a voice. But this is the beauty of how God speaks to us. God always speaks to us in a way that's native to who we are. If I'd heard a voice up on that mountain, it would have ruined my life. But instead, I felt the presence of God undeniably in the rustling of the trees and the smell of the sage. I felt it so strongly that my subconscious brings me back there when I'm feeling blue. This Wednesday marks the beginning of Lent, the 40-day period before Easter in which we prepare ourselves for the resurrection. It's 40 days because Jesus spent 40 days in the desert before he began his public ministry. It's 40 days because that's how long Moses was up on the mountain. Now, it's traditional to give something up for Lent. Some people give up chocolate or meat. Some people give up alcohol or other harmful habits, like coffee, which is ridiculous. Who would do that? But the purpose of giving up something for Lent is not to punish us or to make us have less fun. It's not supposed to be a drag just because theoretically God likes us to be unhappy. It's a very medieval understanding of faith. God likes it when you're unhappy. We give up something that serves to cloud our awareness, that makes it harder to hear God's voice in our lives. If God doesn't speak to us in booming voices from the sky, and she doesn't come and sit on our beds, unfortunately, we have to listen a little more closely. And clearing something out of our lives for Lent is meant to help us do that. The first time I went alone into the mountains, I felt something amazing. And it was purely by accident that first time. But over the months, I went back again and again because I wanted to feel that low hum of the universe, and I couldn't hear it anywhere else. That meant that when I got breaks, I was a maid and a waitress, and I directed the staff show. So I worked roughly from 6 a.m. to 8 p.m. 6 days a week. Instead of hanging out by the pool or sleeping or watching a movie, I had to take the time and energy to put on my boots, grab some water and a walkie, and trudge out over the rocks. I didn't do it because I was super holy. I did it because I wanted to hear God. But I had to clear the space. And this is what we do for Lent. Now, I know, without even asking God about it, that I have to give up Facebook. I've said it in public, and now I have to do it. This is because its static clouds my ability to make space for God. Instead of praying at night, I'm tempted to scroll through my timeline. It's more fun. It's easier. When I need a lift, instead of reminding myself of my identity as a unique child of God, I post something that I know will get a lot of likes. Instead of writing my congressperson, I argue with strangers about racism, which gives me a false sense of efficacy. It's not that Facebook is evil or sinful. It's that I know I'm relying on it for things that I could be getting elsewhere, namely for my relationship with God. If I'm serious about my faith, I have to make choices as often as I can that bring me closer to Him. And maybe this is how our relationship with God is evolving through history, from one of an authoritarian God yelling at us to clean our rooms to a still small voice that requires a relationship. Instead of just telling us to obey, God wants us to listen, to be still, to seek Her. Maybe even ask if it's really God that's speaking and not our desire for approval or importance or any of the other myriad ways our egos try to mess with us. In a way, it almost seems as if, as time goes on, God has trusted us more, given us more agency in our walk with Him. And so this is what we do during Lent. We go out into the wilderness to listen. And if we want deeper silence, we have to turn down the volume on something that's blaring. That's the thing we give up, right? But I'm reminded of something my voice teacher once told me when I was a teenager. She said, "You can't just tell yourself not to do something. You have to tell yourself what to do instead. Otherwise, you're just doing nothing." In the context of Lent, we can give something up, but if we don't put something better in its place, we may just have a void. No wonder people dread Lent sometimes. So rather than just giving up Facebook, I'm going to start journaling conversations with God. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, but it's really helpful for me. It's like free writing. You literally just have a written conversation with God. You write down what you say and invite Him to speak through your hand and write what comes to mind. The longer you do it, the more likely it is that the responses you get will be genuine, since we all tend to be less self-conscious as we do a thing as time goes on, even if we felt weird about it to begin with. And I recognize that this may feel a little weird. But I would invite you to try it over Lent, maybe once, if you feel comfortable. Now, one of the ways that I know God and not I am speaking to me through this journaling process is that I get a response I don't like. I get asked to do something scary most of the time. One of the mottos in improv is follow your fear, meaning that if you're afraid of trying something, that's the thing you should do because it's the least explored part of your subconscious and is likely to be free and fun to watch. With God, she often tells me to do something that scares me, and I have to decide whether to follow my fear. The disciples in the reading today, they get really scared. They get so scared that they throw themselves on the ground. I don't know why they throw themselves on the ground instead of running away, but that's what they do. And I can just imagine Jesus' reaction after all the things that have happened on that mountain, the glowing face and the ghosts and everything else, feeling badly that he's gone a little bit too far. And now they're cowering. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, "Get up and do not be afraid." I don't picture him going, "Ugh, get up, don't be afraid." I imagine him saying, "Aw, get up, do not be afraid." Because when God does speak to us, in a gut feeling or in sagebrush or voices or very often through other people, it can be scary. We are sometimes asked to face things we don't want to face. That's often the function of the things that we do that are meant to make our lives noisier, to drown out something that we're scared of. During Lent, we make space for God to talk to us, and it's very likely that God will draw our attention to something we don't want to think about. But Jesus tells us not to be afraid. Remember, this story takes place a short time before the crucifixion. Jesus shows his friends his glory, his divine nature, in the most splendid way possible. And then days later, those same friends have to watch him betrayed and tortured, dragging himself through the streets while people taunt him and spit on him. His friends must have watched him and wondered, where is the powerful, light-filled Jesus we saw on the mountaintop? Was he serious when he told us not to be afraid? Yes, he was. Perhaps he showed them his splendor because he knew that they would need it in the days to come. Perhaps they needed the reminder that Jesus would be victorious, that Jesus would rise again, not be defeated by death, but instead glorified by it, no matter what happened in between. Perhaps they needed that drink of water before the long journey down into the valley, where things got worse before they got better. In the same way, Lent can be a tough journey. But Jesus has told us not to be afraid, and he's given us memories to sustain us. I get to go to www.drowsywater.com. That was the name of the ranch, Drowsy Water Ranch. It's such a stereotypical ranch name. I get to go there and remember what the hum of the universe felt like under my feet. Perhaps you've been cared for by a stranger, or shown love or forgiveness by someone who had no reason to be kind to you, and you knew they were sent by God. Perhaps you're lucky and God speaks to you clearly, in words. Or perhaps, like me, you're a natural skeptic, and God has to talk to you in ways that only you understand. But God is always moving in our lives, always speaking to us. And in Lent, we get to listen more closely. We get to dialogue with God in our prayers or in our journals or just in our lives because God doesn't want subjects. He wants children. Children who struggle and seek and ask questions. Children who wonder and speak up and wrestle with their doubt. God wants to be the mom at our bedside. But in order to receive her wisdom, we have to listen first. Amen and amen.